Hey, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. Today we arrive in John's Gospel, chapter 21. We are finishing John's Gospel in this lesson, and that'll complete our whole survey of the four Gospels. So we've accomplished much. Let's get right into it. John chapter 21. And I just want to make a comment right now. You'll have to excuse me. Dealing with a little sore throat today. So if I break up a little bit here, please forgive me ahead of time. All right. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. In other words, this is how it happened. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Here are these group of guys. And then Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Now this is a situation where devotional readers and churchmen get a hold of these passages and say, here, Peter is forsaking his calling and he's going back to fishing. Well, that's not what's going on here. Simon Peter had a family, so did these other disciples, and they still had to take care of their needs. Remember, they weren't going on their commission yet. They didn't receive power from on high yet. And so they were just going about the normal course of life, keeping busy until they were getting further orders. And remember, the Lord didn't stay with them every moment during these 40 days after his resurrection. If we remember back in verse 26 of chapter 20, it was 8 days in between meetings with the disciples. And so he wasn't with them every moment at the time, and it may have only been a handful of times, but he was with them throughout the 40 days. That means he visited them from time to time and gave them taught to them and told them what was going to come. And that's, you read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So Peter is going fishing, and this is a hard work, and he's going fishing not for recreation, but to take care of needs. And so that's what they do. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So it was nighttime fishing. They didn't catch anything. It was a rough night. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, so they didn't recognize him. This might have been one of those things where our Lord was able to hide his identity from them like he did on other occasions. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So the picture seems to look like this. Here they didn't catch anything all night, and then a man from the shore yells out to them. And they might have thought he was a fisherman with special insight, you know, and he said, hey, try this part of the lake. They're all right there, you know. You know how sometimes people, when they go fishing, I know this from my personal fishing experiences, people go to certain parts on a lake or a river where they know the fish are hiding, that there's a special place for them. Maybe they thought that this guy had some insight into that, and that's what happened. So they cast, therefore, and they get a multitude of fishes. So the fish were in a school in one place. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. So it reminded them, remember in Luke chapter 5, one of the first meetings Peter had in them with the Lord Jesus was when he brings in a great catch of fishes. And you can go back to Luke 5 to read that account. So this brought that to remembrance of their first encounter with their Lord. And now when Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And he was so overjoyed, he threw himself into the water to go to the Lord. When I read this, and I don't know if any of you have seen that movie with Tom Hanks, Forrest Gump. You remember when Lieutenant Dan comes to the dock while Forrest is on his boat, and Lieutenant Dan is there, and Forrest sees him, and then he just jumps into the water and lets his boat go. I gotta give it a little comedy spin here with Peter jumping into the water, but anyway, I thought that was something to make you smile. But anyways, verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. That's a big catch. and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This is probably a miracle here. In Luke 5, the net broke, and other boats had to come and help them, but here the net didn't break. And this might have been a reminder to them, because in Luke 5, when that first catch of fishes came, he said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And here he's telling them the same thing, basically, because they have a divine work ahead of them. The Lord is going to use them to bring many of God's people, the children of Israel, to himself, and the net is God's work as well. And we'll just leave it at that. But it's a miracle here. The Lord was able to produce all these fishes for them. So he was able to make them gather in a school and then jump in their net. And verse 12 says, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him or dared to ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead." So we see he wasn't with them all throughout the 40 days every minute, but this is only the third time he's with them, and so we don't know how many times total, but it was over a 40-day period he would make appearances to them and talk to them. And now we come to verse 15, and here we see Peter, a completely changed man from the proud man that he was before. And it says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And this word love is agape. It's the strongest form of love. He's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these other guys do?" And I'm pretty sure that this is a reference in Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Remember when Peter says, "They'll all forsake thee, yet will not I." In other words, Peter was saying, "I'm better than these guys." That's what he said back there in Matthew 26. But now, a few weeks later, Peter is, the Lord now asks Simon, he said, "Do you love me more than these guys do? Remember that boast you had a while back?" Well, Peter, humbled now, he saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee." That's the Greek word fondness. He had a great fondness for the Lord, a great friendship. He was humbled here. Peter's not saying, "No, I don't love you more than these guys. You're my friend, Lord. I have a great fondness for you." And he's humbled now. He's not speaking proudly. He knows himself too well now. And so having said that, he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." In other words, he was prepared now. Peter was prepared for the great work before him. Because God's leaders aren't proud and self-conceited. They're not the ones who said, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make the world better," and so forth. And I'm, you know how a lot of the leaders are talking about how great they are, but the leaders in God's government aren't like that. They're humble, and he said, "Feed my lambs." He was prepared now for that role. Verse 16, he saith to them again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" That's agape again. Now this time he doesn't say, "Do you love me more than these guys love me?" He's just saying, "Now do you love me?" And he saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me?" So he brings it down to the word fondness. "Are you even fond of me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Are you fond of me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." That's a reference to chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. "Thou knowest that I'm fond of thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So Peter's a humbled man now. And he was ready. Now he was ready for real service in God's kingdom and God's government. He was a humble man. And now in verse 18, our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walked whether you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." In other words, he was going to be executed. "And when he had thus spoken, he said unto him, Follow me." And I want you to notice here, Peter was going to grow old and die. In other words, Peter and John and them, they were not expecting Jesus Christ to personally return in their lifetime. I want you to keep that in mind. They did not expect the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. Now, if you've listened to this program long enough, you know that I believe there's a lot of things that are going to happen prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the proofs that they did not expect it in their lifetime. And those, and yet there are those who want to perpetuate the idea of that they believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not. They had no such faith. Peter knew that he was going to die. He knew he was going to grow old and die, that it wasn't an any moment return of Jesus Christ. And so you have to keep that in mind. It'll help you. It'll correct a lot of the notions and the nonsense out there of the fear mongers who are trying to make you look at the signs of the times as the proof of the imminent return. So verse 19, and when he had thus spoken, he said, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth that guy, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What's he going to do? Well, Jesus said to him, Peter, it's none of your business. You know, he's basically going to tell him here, Peter, you be concerned about what you got to do. You have a job to do. You do it. That's good advice for everyone. Every one of us has a role to fulfill in this world, and just do it. Don't worry about what the other guy's doing. Jesus said to him, if I will that I tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, ye shall not die, but if I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, they read too much into what the Lord was saying. Our Lord was telling Peter, what business is it of yours what I do with John? If I want him to stay alive for the next 5,000 years, what is that your business? You're going to die and glorify me this way, Peter. What's the difference? You should be concerned about what death is, how you're going to glorify God, Peter. And if you're going to die and that man's going to stay alive, what's it to you if God is glorified? You're going to be resurrected anyways. So people read too much into it. Now, that's a big problem. We like to read way too much into things and instead of getting the gist. Now, verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the man whom Jesus loved that we read about many times is the writer of this book, John the Apostle, and it's his testimony. In John chapter 1, as we saw at the beginning of this book, we're concluding right where we started, that there was a man who suddenly came on the scene, who was commissioned by God to write, and that was John. And he wrote down this account of John, that through him all might believe. John 1, 6, and 7. John is the author that God commissioned to write these things down, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing we might have life through his name. And it says, and we know that his testimony is true. And the answer is, how do we know his testimony is true? Because John had divine authority, and it was recognized, and people knew it because they had the abilities that God gave them, the power from on high. And so John can write these things, and there was no question that it was him who was writing and that he had the authority to do it. And then we conclude verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the system, that's the word cosmos, the system itself could not contain or make room for the books that should be written. Amen. And what is he saying here? He's not saying that there were so many things the Lord Jesus did in 33 years that it couldn't be contained in all the books of the world. Well, they could have. It was a 33-year lifetime. What he's saying here is simply this. What our Lord did was so amazing. The things our Lord did were so wonderful that the people couldn't take it all in. It has nothing to do with space in a library, but the brain power to take it in. And this proves that we don't need any extra records. God gave us the gist, and John ends his gospel by telling us we have enough to go on. God gave us enough to go on. He doesn't give us stuff to satisfy idle curiosity, hidden books, lost books, all that other nonsense. He gave us exactly what he need. God is a very practical God. He's not the God of stained glass and lighting of candles and all that other religious nonsense. He's a very practical God, and he's given us something that we can practically read and understand and thank him for. Well, we conclude now John's gospel. That's all we have time for, and I hope you've enjoyed it. And remember the purpose, that the reason why John wrote this book is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is his anointed one, the one that God has chosen to do certain things. That's to be the Savior, and he's the Son of God. That means he represents God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that God sent into the world to be the Savior, and that's why he wrote this account. This is the most important book of the Bible. It's foundational. And the one thing that man is required to do in John's gospel is to believe. He's to take in this account, read it, ponder it, think it over, and believe it. And I hope you've done that as I've done it over many years. And this is where we begin in John's gospel. So thank you for taking the time with me. Search and see whether these things are so. We'll continue in our next study in the book of Acts.